We're in week six of our series that we've entitled Joe's Story. And we've been spending, or our goal is to spend 7 weeks breaking down the story of Joe. And Joe's a guy who really lived a long time ago, and his life events is recorded at the end of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we've broken up the story of Joe, of his life, into seven parts, and today we're on part six. And as we go through each part, we're discovering that God works in a special way in Joe's life. And because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God is working with Joe's life way back when in a certain way, that means God can work in our lives here today. And so we're taking special notice of this, that Joe's story, or Joseph's story, can become my story. Today, we're asking the question, we're looking at this one thing. Can life's pressure help our relationship with God? Now, before we go any further in this message, I want to acknowledge that that this message was influenced by another pastor by the name of Robert Madu, who did some extensive work on the subject of confidence under pressure. And I believe that what he's put together will help us as we break it down and looking at Joe's story today. Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. Now, we've been having fun theming this whole concept of Joe's story with the modern story of Toy Story. And Toy Story began a really, really long time ago in 1995, which I had no idea that's when it happened because it seems so fresh and real. As a story that's a part of our culture and who we are. But if you were to go back to the very beginning of Toy Story really centered around one idea, that a new toy was received by Andy on his birthday. It was the newest, latest, and greatest toy, and he was introduced to the rest of the toys. The toy that was introduced was Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear could do all sorts of special things, and he had a visor, he had wings, he had a laser, he had a karate chop arm, and if you push the button...
Maybe we should check the trash again.
He says something. What? Let's see if we can get this again.
We've got a secret mission in a strange antique store.
Okay. Wow. Sounds like something my mom would say. Okay. But Buzz Lightyear jumped on the scene. He was brought amongst the toys. He's now the favorite toy. The other toys are trying to say, welcome to the clan. We're all part of Andy's toys. And yet there's something wrong with Buzz Lightyear. He really believes he's a space ranger. And the other toys are really having a hard time with this because he's just a toy. And so finally, Woody, who's the leader of all the other toys, says, you know what? I'm tired of you and your charade and your act of acting and thinking that you are a space ranger. And so he decides he's going to do something about it. Let's take a look to see what Woody did.
I know Andy's excited about Buzz, but you know, he'll always have a special place for you.
Yeah, like the attic. All right, that's it.
Unidirectional bonding strip.
Mr. Lightyear wants more tape.
Listen, Light Snack, you stay away from Andy. He's mine, and no one is taking him away from me.
What are you talking about? Where's that bonding strip?
And another thing, stop with this spaceman thing. It's getting on my nerves.
Are you saying you want to lodge a complaint with Star Command?
Oh, okay. Well, so you want to do it the hard way, huh?
Don't even think about it, cowboy.
Oh, yeah? Tough guy?
The air isn't toxic. How dare you open a spaceman's helmet on an uncharted planet? My eyeballs could have been sucked from their sockets.
Oh, man. It is funny that Buzz thought he was going to die due to exposure to the atmospheric pressure. Today we're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You can use your paper Bible, you can use the Bible app on your phone. We highly recommend that here at Focus Church, and you can also follow along with on the screen. Now, when you came in today, you should receive the bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there's a half sheet of message notes. We can follow along with today's message. That way you know exactly when that guy up on the stage is going to be done today. You get to fill in the blanks. The answer is going to be up on the screen. But let me just tell you that we say, hey, we provide this not just so you know what's going on, but we provide this for you to take home later this week and pick a day like Wednesday or Thursday to reread what we learned today, reread what God was challenging you with today, read what it says in Genesis, follow along with the story in Job, and read actually the entire chapter of chapter 41. But today we're going to be reading out of Genesis 41 verses 8 through 15. So it's going to take a little bit, but you got to hear the story as it's written in the Bible. Starting with verse 8, it says this. Excuse me, I got to set this up because we left Job hanging. Last week we talked about patience, and he was thrown in prison for something he didn't do, and then he was forgotten, and the Bible talks about years. He was in prison, and we talked about how even when we feel like God's not near, it doesn't mean that God's not near and God's done with us. And what has happened is 2 years have passed since the cupbearer and the baker had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them, is what we learned last week. And it sets up for a morning, for an evening, that the Pharaoh, the ruler of all of Egypt, he has two dreams at night that really bother him. And he wakes up saying, these dreams must have a special meaning. There must be something to them. And that's where we're picking up in verse 8, Pharaoh wanting to know what's up with these dreams. It says, the next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we spend time unpacking your word for us today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, that in each of us in an individual way, Lord, you would challenge us in what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to think and how you want us to grow to our next level with you. We invite you in this place. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Live in 2 minutes, Your Royal Highness. Sir? Thank
you. Let the microphone do the work, sir. I'm sure you'll be splendid. Just take your time.
Thank you.
Good afternoon. This is the BBC National Program and Empire Service, taking you to Wembley Stadium for the closing ceremony of the Empire Exhibition.
Where His Royal Highness, the Duke of York, will read a message from his father, His Majesty, King George V. 58 British colonies and dominions have taken part, making this the largest exhibition staged anywhere in the world.
Remember, sir, three flashes, then steady red means your life.
Using the new invention of radio, the opening ceremony was the first time His Majesty the King addressed his subjects on the wireless. At the close of the first season, the heir to the throne, His Royal Highness the Prince of Wales, made his first broadcast. And today, his younger brother,
His Royal Highness the Duke of York, will give his inaugural broadcast to the nation and the world.
Could you feel his pressure? Can you imagine walking up to a microphone and everybody turns around and looks at you saying, okay, you have our attention. That is pressure. Now with a show of hands, let me ask you, who of you would say, I work really well under pressure? I work really well under pressure. Okay, a few of you. And how many of you would say that, hey, I do not do really well under pressure? Oh, yeah. So now we just figured out who in this room is the champions and who are the chokers. No, just joking. Just joking. When we're looking at this video clip, it comes from the movie The King's Speech. It wasn't just the fact of him giving a speech in public for the first time on radio to go out to millions, but it was that he also had an additional issue, that when he was under pressure, when he was nervous, when he was stressed, he couldn't talk properly and he had a stutter. And that made it even worse. You know, studies have shown that the number one fear of Americans in particular is the fear of public speaking. And it's surprising that it ranks higher than the fear of death. That means if you were given a choice of whether or not you could speak at a funeral or you could be viewed at the funeral, most people would rather choose this than this. It's a very real fear. You know, it's interesting because each week, it's part of my job description to do what most people fear. When I get up and preach, I am doing public speaking, and I am not unlike you in that I get nervous for this. This is a fear of mine. And it'd be weird that to look at and say, wait, a pastor with a fear of public speaking? It's because the fear is real. But the fear is even more so when it comes to preaching, because each week, when we come together as a family, as the Focus family, we get, and there's an expectation, not unlike the pressure we just saw on the screen, but for whoever has been picked to be right here, to open God's word, to share something. It's not just how well do we speak and how well do we get the point across and how well do we organize it, but it's that we expect that the person who's going to speak up here has heard from God and is sharing something that is for this group of people at this particular time. And wow, that's even more pressure. I have to admit that most times when I come to church, I'm as nervous as can be, and I try really hard not to show it. But when we are doing our music at the beginning, I'm freaking out on the front row saying, "Dear God, help me, dear God, help me, dear God, help me." The fear is real, the pressure is real. And it may seem weird that I would be up here kind of what appears to be complaining about what I do, you know, as a pastor, preach that this is a hard thing. But here's what the deal is. God's called me to do this, and he helps me to do it. And I believe that for every person here, that God's got a call on each and every one of you, that there is something that God has picked out for you, that you have a purpose and that there is a plan. We looked at this at the very beginning, that God has purposes and plans for you. And it may not involve up here, but there is something. There is something that God has for you. And the enemy cannot take away God's call on your life. He can't take it away. But you know what he can do? He can attack your confidence while under pressure. He can get you to question whether or not you're supposed to do it. You know, I am thankful that we had Jordan today, who is leading worship with us. And he got 1 week's notice. And I think he did a pretty good job under the pressure. Thank you, Jordan. And he made it look so easy. And you may sit there and say, "Pastor, you make it look so easy." You know, what if we were to announce right now that you're the speaker next week? Would your freakout begin at this very moment? Maybe. Maybe. But what is pressure? It's related to stress. And stress is a feeling of strain and pressure. And humans experience stress when they do not believe that their resources for coping with obstacles are enough for what the circumstances demand. And pressure does not discriminate. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter where you fit socially, where you live. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. There is no discrimination when it comes to pressure. Everyone experiences pressure. And we were reading in Genesis chapter 41 that there were several people on this particular day that we were reading about that were feeling pressure. First, starting off with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was having this dream, and he thinks it must mean something, especially when there's two dreams that are so vivid, back to back, where he's waking up thinking. And the Bible describes that when he dreamt the dreams, that he dreamt one dream, and he woke up, and he could remember everything. And he fell back asleep, and he had another dream, and he woke up, and he could remember, and it disturbed him. There was pressure on him to say, "There must be something here. I've got to figure this out. I've got to do it." So he has pressure. And so he decides, since he's the ruler of the country, "I'm going to spread this pressure around, and I'm going to get down to the bottom of this." And so he first calls all the wise men of Egypt. And this must have taken a little bit to get them all gathered together, but you would think a ruler would get the wisest people around them to be counselors, to be full of wisdom. And he told them the dream. And none of his counselors, none of his wise men could tell him what it meant. Now think about the pressure of that. You have been labeled as a wise person, as a special counsel to Pharaoh himself, and you're brought in to give counsel and to describe what you think about this, and you have nothing. We're talking about Pharaoh, who just 2 years ago got upset at a baker and then decided 3 days later that he was going to have him killed and impaled on a pole. When Pharaoh doesn't like you, if you don't do your job, he takes care of you. Not in a good way. And so the pressure was on for the wise men that day. And when the wise men couldn't come through, they said, "Okay, this might be a supernatural thing, so let's bring in all the magicians." And the pressure was on them to figure out something, that there must be something to this. And the Bible says that the magicians failed as well. And all the while, There's somebody next to Pharaoh. It's his cupbearer. And there's pressure on him because he's like, you know what? I have the answer, and I don't know when's the appropriate time to say something. Now, let's take a time out real quick to understand the historical context of who the cupbearer was and why he was there next to Pharaoh. You know, we've read so far in the last few weeks in dealing with this cupbearer that he got in trouble, the Pharaoh didn't like him, threw him to prison, and then he got restored back to his position of being the cupbearer, and that we see in this passage that he's right there with Pharaoh all the time. But let me explain what his job was. You see, back then, if you wanted to kill a ruler of a country, the way you did that is you slipped poison into his drink. That when he drank his drink from his cup, he would be poisoned and he would die. And so they would pick somebody who would be the person who would hand the cup, kind of like a chain of evidence kind of deal, and would hand the cup to the Pharaoh. But there was something that the cupbearer did first. He had to drink first. And if he did not die, then he handed off the drink to the Pharaoh, which meant that it wasn't poison, that the Pharaoh could drink this. And with this in mind, this meant that although the cupbearer was right next to Pharaoh, he really has a pretty low position. He is a nobody because his life is worthless. If he drops dead from poison, you know what? They find the next guy. They move on. Okay? So the pressure that the cupbearer is feeling on this particular day of, I've got something to say, but I'm nobody, it's mounting, and sometimes we can feel that way. We may be at work, school, our neighborhood, sports team. We see somebody in crisis, and we know in our heart we've got the answer. I know how you get help, but I don't know if I'm allowed to. I don't know if I can speak up. I don't know if I should speak up. I don't know how they're going to take it. I don't know what they're going to think about me. And we feel pressure, and it keeps us from doing what we should do. So it seemed at some point that the cupbearer said, you know, I've got to do something. And he got up the courage. He said, I'm speaking up to Pharaoh. Excuse me, Pharaoh. I'm sorry I haven't shared this before. And I'd made a promise to this dude a long time ago. But there is a guy in your prison. He's a slave from another country, but he's really good at this dream thing. He helped me out and it came true. And he could probably help you. At this point, Pharaoh's got to be desperate. But here he's listening to his nobody, his body double for poison drinking, whose life is not worth much, who's saying, hey, you know, all the wise men, all the magicians, even yourself, you can't figure out this dream, but there's a slave down in prison who could probably do this. Pressure. They bring Joe. Pharaoh wants Joe right away. Get up here. And Joe couldn't just come as a prisoner before Pharaoh, but they said, you got to get washed up and cleaned up. You have to have a fresh haircut and shave. You got to have some new clothes on. You got to be presentable. If we just found out in this very moment that we were going to meet somebody really important, whether it was an official from our government or it was a superstar celebrity or something, we would begin thinking about our appearance, we begin thinking about what we would say, we would start feeling the pressure of, hey, this is kind of a big deal to do this. And so just the fact that Joe is being pulled out of prison and being presented before the ruler of all of Egypt who has total control over his life, who can say, hey, that's it, you don't deserve to be here. He has total control of being able to say, you can be free, that you are wrongly accused, and I can absolve that. Everything about Joe's life was in Pharaoh's hand, and that had to be full of pressure. Joe was experiencing pressure, but you know what? His pressure kind of doubled up when Pharaoh did talk to him and said, hey, I had this dream, and I heard you can interpret it. So why don't you do that for me now? No pressure. Now, if we were to continue reading on into the New Testament, there's a few cases of pressure that I think we need to take note of here. Because if we're not careful, we can say that this happened a long time ago, that this doesn't really apply to us and everything. But you know what? When Jesus was on this planet, The Bible describes his last hours before he was executed on the cross. And he took his disciples to go pray in a garden. He asked them to wait with him, pray with them. They couldn't even stay awake. But he prayed a prayer, and he prayed a prayer that went something like this: God, if you could take this cup away from me, if anything else can happen, please make it so. But if this is what you want, I will do it. Jesus was feeling the pressure of what was about to happen and what he was about to do. And three times, he prayed that same prayer. Or how about the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul? He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says this. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Wow. So Paul saying that the pressure was so great, they wanted to die. Jesus feeling the pressure so great that we're like, wow, he is praying out to God, "God, if there's any way else that we can do this, I don't really want to do this, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it." If Paul and if Jesus experienced pressure, do you think we'll probably face pressure as well in our lives? You see, pressure is a part of life. We recently changed out our minivan. We had a minivan that was getting up there in ages, but last fall I went to Weber Tire and bought brand new tires for my minivan, and I got the good ones. And when it came time to replace the minivan, I was not very happy because the tires on the new minivan were not very good tires. And I was thinking, great, I just spent a ton of money on the good tires, you know, just to keep my family safe and everything, because you don't want anything happening to your family driving down the road. And here I got these tires of a brand I've never, ever, ever heard of. If you were to hear the brand, you'd like, that's really a brand? You know? I was really thinking before I actually bought the new van that I could somehow like swap the tires out real quick, but unfortunately they were a different size. But it did cross my mind. So I got the new van with the terrible tires, and it turns out that there's a little light that shows up in your dash that's called the TPMS gauge light. It stands for the tire pressure. It's a monitoring system. It measures the pressure in every tire to see what it is, and it's every vehicle that has been developed after 2007 has this feature in it, where it's measuring how much air is in the tires. And really, the car industry did this because so many people were getting hurt because of tire blowouts. And you would think, just logically, tire blowouts are involved with tires getting too full and just popping, right? But really, it's from not having enough pressure in the tires to where when the pressure of the car and the weight of the car, and depending on how the road conditions, that it can cause a blowout. And so that gauge came on in our new van. And I went and checked all the tires, and one particular tire was down by 9 pounds PSI, pounds per square inch. Filled it up. It was good for another 3 weeks. Light came back on. What was it telling me? I've got a tire with a slow leak. And that's not cool, especially because it's a junk tire. But anyways, that sensor is telling me that the pressure is low and that there is danger and I should do something about it. You see, we do need pressure in our lives. If we think about this tire for a moment, it needs pressure in order to do what it's supposed to do. If it doesn't have enough pressure, then something bad can happen. If it has too much pressure, something can happen. But there is a perfect design for the right amount of pressure that balances everything out for the car to do what it's supposed to do. and the sensor helps do that. When it comes to your life and it comes to my life, we are designed that there should be pressure. But at times there's not enough pressure, and sometimes there's too much pressure. And there's got to be the right middle of pressure, and there's got to be a purpose and a plan to pressure. Why would God introduce pressure to our lives? Why would He design us this way? You know, for some of us, we say that we can't stand the pressure. And so we do everything we can to avoid it. So for our life to be comfortable, I would just, you know, put a blind eye to a situation or anything because that's too much pressure. And some of us, when pressure hits, it's overwhelming, and we shut down, and we don't know how we're going to go on, and we can't see a clear pathway through. I'll tell you, just a couple weeks ago, I felt overwhelmed, that it seemed like thing after thing after thing had built up, that I was facing, that there was too many situations where I didn't have a clear answer of what I was supposed to do, and everything was relying on me, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get through the next week. And I'm crying out to God, saying, God, it's too much. I got to quit something. I got to stop doing something. I can't take this anymore. See, when the pressure's too great, we just want to stop, quit, throw in the towel. We think something's wrong. We think we have failed in some way. And usually when we start throwing stuff out, we're actually quite foolish in that we throw out the things that will help us through the pressure. And it ends up hurting us even more. But you know, pressure shows who you really are. This meeting with Pharaoh was a big deal for Joe. He was getting his shot. How he responded, how he spoke, whatever he did in the situation, how he presented himself, if he followed customs, if he spoke boldly, if he had the answer, if he could interpret the dream, everything came down to what was he going to do in this pressure-filled, stressful situation. His life was in the balance. It would determine his freedom. You know, we find out how good we are at something when pressure is applied. Like, you may have a great jump shot in the park in your backyard that every time you can just rain it down, right? And that you can shoot well, but you put yourself in a situation where you're playing at the NBA Finals and your team is down by one and you've got the ball and this is it, and everybody is looking at you. The crowd is roaring. Does it change it? Yeah. Apply pressure. We see how good you really are. Or maybe you play golf. And you can golf well, but if you were to imagine if you had to golf in front of other people. You see, I found out very early on in saying yes to God and following this pastor thing, I was told by the first pastor I worked for, he said, oh, by the way, Ryan, we have our annual men's golf tournament and you're going. And I was like, I've never even touched a golf club before. And he's like, you have no say in this. You're a pastor at our church. You have to golf in this tournament. And I'm like, oh, great. Pressure was on. And so one of the members of the church, they let me borrow a set of clubs. They took me to a driving range. They gave me a few pointers on how to hit a ball. And they said, don't worry. No one's going to expect much out of you and everything. And by the way, this tournament is a best ball tournament. So you just have to hit the ball, but we're going to use somebody else's ball anyways. I'm like, oh, okay. This sounds good. Until it came time for the tournament to start. And they decided not to do a shotgun start, but to have everybody start off a tee box one. And my team was the very first team, and I was picked to hit the ball first, and everyone in the tournament is watching. Oh, you're laughing because you're feeling it for me, right? And I would love to be able to say that that I shot a shot right down the fairway. It was perfect, and they used my ball and everything. No, I lost 20 balls that day. They never used my shot in the tournament. But I did make it through that first shot. That my goal wasn't just to hit the ball. My goal wasn't just for it to go straight. I just had one goal in mind that moment. I'm like, dear Jesus, please help me in this. I just wanted to hit the ball farther than the women's tee box. I hit the ball on top of the ball. The ball rolled off the tee, and it barely got past the tee box, the women's tee box. So I was like, success. Growing up as a kid, I did band. Anybody here do band as a kid? Band kid? Yeah, I played trumpet. And I liked playing trumpet. I liked making music. And, you know, what's the goal? You want to be the best. And, you know, if you get first chair, you know what you also get? You get the solos. And I worked really hard because I'm like, I want first chair. I mean, that's the goal of every instrument player. You want first chair, but that means also you get to have the solos when they come out and everyone gets to watch you. And I learned very quickly that when I did get my shot and it was time for me to play my solo, that it was like I'd never picked up a trumpet in my life before. And I like couldn't hold the trumpet to my lips. I was shaking so much. The pressure was so much that I couldn't handle solos. So I readjusted my goals. I said, you know what? Second chair looks really good. You still get the good music. You just don't have to play the solos. And so after that, the last 2 years of high school, we did marching band, and we had a really good trumpet player who played all the solos, and no matter if it was hot outside in Texas or cold outside for a football game, he could play it perfectly, and you know who was standing right next to him? Me, faking it till I'm making it. Pressure. You know, it's easy to praise God when our marriage is perfect. When everything's working out, we have enough money to take care of our needs and our wants, and our kids are all getting straight A's, and, you know, it's easy to praise God in those situations, but that's not life. When you apply the pressure of losing a job, a pressure of not having enough money, the pressure of a strained relationship, a pressure of kids who are running away from God, a pressure of job situation out of control, the pressure, it shows who you really are and what you really got. You know, even coming in here, congratulations, you were well enough today to probably drive yourself to be here or to get somebody to drive you here, and you are here today. And it's easy to praise God when all the joints are working, when the head's not hurting, when the eyes see clearly, when we can hear properly, when the back's not hurting, when we're drugged up, where we can't feel the pain, the pain's dulled. We can praise God, but can we praise Him with the bad report? Can we praise Him through the pain? Can we praise Him through the diagnosis? Can we praise Him when everything is falling apart? You know, we have a saying in our culture that says this: never let them see you, I think I heard it, sweat, right? Never let them see you sweat. And that's not biblical, that's cultural. That is this idea, this way of thinking in our culture here in America that's like, hey, we've got it all together. Look how perfect we are on Instagram. Look how perfect we are on Facebook. Look how perfect we are on Pinterest and everything. We got it all together. And look at me, and everything's just right. And underneath, we are a mess. And the worst part is that we know it, and we feel like frauds. The pressure, this concept of never letting them see you sweat, it actually hurts us. Of all the groups in the world that experience pressure, and everyone does, there's a particular group that I believe experience pressure more than others, and it's Jesus followers. Probably have it the worst. The pressure is the worst, and let me tell you why. Two reasons why Jesus followers experience the worst kind of pressure. First of all, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, when you make a decision to put him in charge of your life story, when you say, I'm going to live for him, you are inviting attack from the enemy. The enemy is real. The supernatural is real. There is a real spiritual forces and strongholds that do not want you to succeed with your relationship with God. They do not want you to go through this pathway, so you are going to face trouble. You are going to face things that you're like, where did that come from? It is real. And that's the reality of being a Jesus follower. That it's not perfect rainbows and butterflies and unicorns. But that it is going, it's saying, hey, I've got a target on my back and it seems to be visible from 10 miles away. One of those Murphy Law things, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. It's like, wait a second. Somehow we're led to believe a lie that says as Jesus followers, everything's going to work out and it's going to be fine and we shouldn't face pressure and we shouldn't face trouble. But the fact of the matter is you will. And so it's worse. But there's something that doubles down, a second reason that makes it even more weighty. It's this. As Jesus followers, we feel pressured to present a perfect life. That no pressure affects us. That God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That when someone asks you, how you doing? You say, I'm good. Bless God, I'm good. And really inside, you're like, no, I'm not. It's all falling apart. I don't know how to deal with this. And everything that could go wrong is going wrong. I don't know where these attacks have come from. I don't know why this is happening. And we wonder, what is wrong with me? And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with you. You're a Jesus follower. You're going to get attacked. But we need to stop this right now, the second part of this pressure, this added pressure of saying we've got to present ourselves as being perfect, because none of us are. There's only one person who is perfect, Jesus, and we just discovered Jesus faced pressure. You know, a recipe for disaster would be this: combining the pressure of life with the pressure to say you're okay, it will push you over the edge. It will push you over the edge. And so we got to figure out then, what is the right pressure? What are we supposed to do? What is this? I mean, if I was to stop right now, you'd be like, Pastor, you're so depressing. I don't know if I feel better right now. Hold on for just a moment, because if you don't remember anything I said today, I want you to remember this. Pressure gives us the opportunity to trust God and claim him as our source. Joe had a decision that day while under the pressure of that meeting, and now with the weight of interpreting a dream, it was bigger than him, more than what he could do. And I mean, that would be like us getting called into our boss's office and being told, hey, you're going to lose your job, except I brought you in because I heard you follow that God thing, and my kid is sick, and if you'll pray right now, if my son gets healed automatically, then you can keep your job. No pressure. I mean, if we're not careful looking at the story of Joe here, we could say, oh, yeah, he followed God. Yeah, it was all good. And no, we're talking real life pressure here, pressure beyond, because this wasn't just pressure of him being in the presence of the ruler of a nation who could snap his finger and his life is done. We're talking the pressure on his relationship with God, and that he's being called out on his relationship with God, and that does he know God enough, does he have a relationship with God enough that he can ask God for something and God's going to give it to him? There's another spot in the Old Testament where there were three young men who were honoring God with their lives and their actions, but there was pressure from the government to say, when you hear a certain sound, you need to bow your knee to a certain statue. And they knew they had to do the right thing, and they said, no matter what it is, we can't do this because we honor God. It was an opportunity through this pressureful situation for them to claim or to trust God, to have confidence in God, to say, God is my source. And so when the sound was made and everybody everywhere, you know, kind of put into peer pressure to bow a knee before the statue, they did not. They stood strong. And they were threatened. They said, you need to bow or else there's going to be consequences. We promise there's going to be consequences. For anyone who doesn't, they're going to be thrown in a huge furnace fire thing that's going to burn them up. Aren't you scared of that? They're like, no, we're more scared of what God would think if we didn't stand up for him. And they made a statement that I think we've got to latch onto here that can be something we hold onto that helps us with our pressure-filled moments. And here's what these three young men said. They said, we believe we're doing the right thing. And our God is able, if he wants, to deliver us from that fire that you're going to place us in. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to obey him. Wow. They were putting it on the line. They were claiming God and trusting him, claiming him as their source. And that's a story to look it up in the Bible. Read it for yourself this week. It's an amazing story of what happened next. And find out if God did save them. Did God take care of them? But here's what happened to Joe. Joe came to decision point. He has to respond. And here's what verse 16 in chapter 41 says. This is Joe's reply to the ruler of Egypt, the best country in the world at this time. He's before him. He says this, it is beyond my power to do this. But God can tell you what it means, and he can set you at ease. Joe not only trusted God, but he claimed him as his source. He told Pharaoh in this pressureful situation, it's not me, it's God. And if God wants to, he will. He can help you. And so when it comes to having confidence under pressure, I think there's a few practical things that we can do based off this story and based off a few of the others that we've mentioned here today. Four things on how we can have confidence under pressure. First one, hold on to the preview. I don't know about you, but I like going to movies. And one of my favorite things about going to the movies is to get there on time to watch the previews. My wife would rather time it out perfectly to miss all the previews. And that provides some friction, you know, in our relationship. But I like watching the previews because it shows me what's coming up next. And it says, hey, here's the thing you want to go see. And I'll be like, wow, this is exciting. And then you see at the end, coming out in 2030. What? I gotta wait that long? You see, when you see previews, it kind of gives you a glimpse as to what's going to happen. And there's a distance between the preview and the premiere. And for those of us who love being entertained by movies, it's the previews that sustain us in that gap between the preview and the premiere. And I love it when they'll release another preview and another version. Or as that now they're coming out, there's about four or six different trailers you can expect for a hot movie. There'll be a teaser, then there'll be teaser number two, then there'll be official trailer number one, there'll be official trailer number two, official trailer number three, and TV spots. They'll put it all together to say, ah, I want to go see that. I can't wait. And the anticipation builds to be able to see that story being told. And if you remember, Joe's story started off with a preview. That one day, there was a dream. And in that dream, he would be a ruler. Others would bow down to him. And that God gives all of us dreams and he gives us previews about what's going to happen. And last week we talked about that God allows us to work on patience, that it doesn't always seem like God's doing everything, and just because God's doing nothing or proceeds to do nothing doesn't mean he's doing nothing. That he hasn't left us, but he's working patience in us. But here's what we can hold on to. Unless the preview has become a premiere, there's still hope. If God has given you something, if he's shown you something, and it has not happened yet, hold on to the preview. No matter what pressure you feel, no matter what's going on, no matter if it seems that everything's falling apart, hold on to the preview. Second thing, have confidence under pressure. Stay in the place where you connect with God. I think this is where we mess up the most. Because we'll pursue God, we get a preview from God, God's great, and then pressure comes and all of life falls apart and everything's getting attacked. And the thing that we stop first is to quit the thing that got us to God the closest. And I think there's two important areas here of this place where you connect to God, that we got to have this place. I think Focus Church can be that place where we can be presented with God's truth for us, that we can be led by leadership and pastors who want God's best for us, who will challenge us, who will help us grow to our next level. And when you are feeling pressure, when you are feeling pain, when things are falling apart, this is not the place to quit. This is not the place to throw in the towel. This is not the time to go looking someplace else, because that is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Don't do it. Stay grounded. Stay in the place where you connect. But for some of you, it's got to go further. If you are not regularly allowing God's word into your life, God's word for you, his Bible, if that's not regularly coming into your life, then you are getting depleted and drained of your hope, of God's presence, of God's power, of God's anointing, of God's God with you. I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced this where you may have been reading in God's word or you're reading your devotional and it happened to be the exact same thing you needed for that particular day? And if we were really to stop and think about that, we'd be like, whoa, what would have happened if I didn't have God's help on this? And if you are struggling right now with pressure that seems overwhelming, I've got to ask you very practically, where are you with God's word? How are you allowing someone to help you, hold you accountable in this? That you're reading something, that you are doing this on a daily basis, that you're not just now, okay, it's really easy with the Bible app that they have the streaks where you can do the streaks and it tells you how many days into the Bible app. It's really easy to cheat and say that, oh, at least I read the verse of the day. It gives me credit. Boom, I've got a perfect score. But we're talking about reading God's word, about saying I'm going to intentionally spend some time every day. And for each person, it can be a different point of their day, but this is your opportunity to connect with God on a regular basis. We should not be waiting for crisis to happen to look for God. Too many of us, myself included, we could be labeled as 911 Christians. 911 Jesus followers, that when something goes wrong, we're dialing 911 saying, God, help me! Here's where I'm at! Send the relief! Send the help! And really, you know what kind of Jesus follower we need to be? A Psalm 91:1 follower. That my refuge is the rock. Jesus went to the garden. And if we're not careful, because of the different versions of the story and the different gospels, we can miss something really, really important that is a key for Jesus and can be a key for us. That we look to say, oh, in those last few hours, he was feeling the pressure, so we went to go find a garden. It happened to be this garden over here. And he went and prayed, and his disciples couldn't stay awake. And he prayed three prayers. But if we were to look at Luke's version of what happened that day in Luke chapter 22, 39. It says this, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives." As usual. Jesus had a place where he connected with God on a regular basis. This wasn't a crisis place. This was the place he had regularly set aside and says, this is where I meet with God. This is where I talk with God. He went as usual to his spot where he went. And so, stay with your place. Number three, limit the people you confide in. You know, if we were to break down the word confidence, and we're saying confidence under pressure, the first part of confidence is confide. And when we have issues and when we have problems and when we're feeling the pressure, we are revealing the most vulnerable side of ourselves. And if we're not careful, we try to let everybody know what's going on. And we say, hey, look at me, life's terrible, it's awful, and everything's falling apart. Ah! And social media actually makes that worse nowadays. But if we were to look at Jesus, he said, guys, I'm going to my prayer spot. Let's go, guys. Disciples, 12 of them. Actually, one of them, for some reason, said, I got someplace else to go. Can I be excused this time? So 11 of them come over, and they go to the garden, the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is like, okay, guys, here's where we're going to pray. But hey, you, Peter, James, and John, you come with me a little further. And can you just imagine for a moment being one of the other disciples saying, oh, hey, Jesus, did you forget about me? Can I go with you too? And Jesus is like, no, I picked my three. I just need three, just three. You come with me a little further. Peter, James, and John, they're coming. You guys pray right there. You guys come over here. You pray over here with me. You see, what Jesus understood in his time of pressure, in his time of vulnerabilities, that he needed to be surrounded by people who had his back, that were not going to sell out his weaknesses. You know, when the pressure is greater, the circle must become smaller. And we need people in our life who want the best for us. They're going to help us. They're going to point us to God. They're going to hold us accountable. But it's not something that we got to let everybody know about. And so to maintain your confidence under pressure, limit the people you confide in, just as Jesus did. And number four, you need to know the source of your power. The source of your power. Jesus prayed that day. And we talked for a second about what prayer he was praying. He said, hey, God, Dad, if there's any chance that I don't have to drink of this cup, if I don't have to do what you plan for me to do, can you just pass it on to somebody else? But not my will, but your will. And think about this for a moment. We talked about a cupbearer whose job was to pass a cup show it had no poison, and yet here we have a picture being created here with Jesus in the garden, and he's praying, and the cup he has before him, he knows it's poison. He knows what is coming. He knows that the steps for this king in moving forward involve death, and yet he was still willing to say, not what I need, but what you need, God. Not what I want, but what you want, God. I will do it. And you have to think that if a king is willing to drink of a cup that he knows is poison, that he's going to end up in death, it meant that death wasn't necessarily the end, and he knew it. That it wasn't the end. That's powerful to think about. But in Luke's version of that night, there's a scripture in here that makes all the difference. It's verse 43. Luke chapter 22, that as Jesus is praying, that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. It wasn't that, hey, I just prayed enough and Jesus felt, okay, I feel better now. Let's go on and let's do this. It wasn't that the pressure went away, but that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen Jesus at this time. You see, our source is from heaven. Our source is God in this. Pressure is an opportunity to say, God, I trust you and I recognize you as my source. Joe, he put it on the line and said, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. But God, if he wants, he can do it. And Joe did hear from God. And he gave the Pharaoh an interpretation of the dream. And you know, you're going to have to come back next week as we finish this out to find out what happened. Consider it a preview. But in this area of pressure, we got to stop acting like Buzz Lightyear. Trying to shield ourselves off from pressure, thinking pressure is wrong. That we must have messed up, that if I'm feeling pressure, then I must not be doing it right, and that I must be a fraud, and maybe I'm not really a Jesus follower, and maybe things aren't going right and everything, and we feel like if we really were to expose ourselves to pressure, it might all mess up. But maybe it's time for us to open the visor, to find out that the air is not toxic, that pressure is an opportunity to trust God, to have confidence in Him, to let Him be our source. It's a part of life. And maybe today, we got to start changing our tune and saying, God, thank you for the pressure in my life. As I was preparing this message, as I was looking at this, it reminded me of a conversation I personally had with God. And it happened about 5 years ago, where God spoke to me as clear as day, and he said, Ryan, you're going to be a pastor of a church. And I said, no. Nuh-uh. And he kept on saying, Ryan, you're going to pastor a church. I said, God, I can't do that. I can't handle that. I don't know what to do. And I reasoned with God and I explained to him and I said, God, I know how to be a staff pastor, an associate pastor, a children's pastor, an operation, all the other pastors. I can be a really good staff pastor. I know how to do it well, but I don't know how to be a lead pastor. And God spoke to me in that moment. And when God speaks to me, it seems to have a little bit of a tinge of attitude, you know, a little sass, just how God worked with me. And here's what he said. He said, great, then you'll have to rely on me. Then you will have to rely on me. It is the pressure in our lives that can drive us to God, that can drive us to what we need to be able to say, God, I need you. I need you. I can't do this. And maybe we need to start thanking him for this. In the last few weeks, I've done a lot of traveling and a lot of road trips, and I finally understand what you guys have been telling me for a few years now, that yes, there is only two seasons in Wisconsin, winter and construction. And it's no more evidence than if you try to take the interstate south to Illinois. And every time I question, do I really want to go to Illinois? Because the highway, well, just, we'll put that issue aside of Illinois itself. But the way to get there, the construction on the highway and how they put the barrier so close and they changed the miles per hour and everything, and it's just, it's always different. And I don't like it. And I understand why they're working on the highway. I understand why they're doing what they're doing, because over time, asphalt, concrete, it breaks under pressure. And when it breaks under pressure, it creates hazards that make it difficult for us to travel. It could damage our vehicle, it could wreck our lives. And so it's important that they keep up with it in a timely manner. And so I understand on a logical level. But this week, as I was traveling down the interstate and saw the work that was going on, there's something that stood out that I was like, wow, could that really be happening? And I would love it if somebody would confirm or deny this for me, but here's just what I saw. That when they're working on the highway and the broken sections of road, the ones that have been damaged by pressure, is that they'd scoop them all up into big piles. Scoop the concrete, scoop the asphalt, everything cooped up in big piles. And then they would bring machines in and they'd take the big piles and they would pick up the piles and put in the machines, and through a process of grinding and more pressure and stuff, they're grinding down the concrete and the asphalt. And then before you know it, what they have all along the highway is piles of usable material to rebuild the road. And I'm looking at this and I'm seeing this aha moment, like, wow, if that's really what they're doing, then we're talking about like recycling to the nth degree. It's amazing. But to think that something broken from pressure is then put through more pressure to be reused in a beautiful, glorious way, it's going to be a nice highway one day. And I looked at that as I drove past it a few times this week. And I couldn't help but think, wow, God, that's how you work in our lives. That when pressure hits, we crack. We crumble. Sometimes we mess up and we don't make good choices. And we throw the towel in and we don't trust God. And yet if we do trust God, God can take that and he can break it up further and he can make something beautiful out of it. Because God gives us pressure so that we can have confidence under pressure. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all has promised. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. We're talking about a subject today that affects everyone. Everyone faces it. If Paul faced it, if Jesus faced it, then let's be real. I face it. You face it. We all face it. Your neighbor faces it. This is the reality of life. And as Jesus followers, we get a double dose of this. That there's a target on your back for life to be even more full of pressure. And then we add on the pressure socially amongst ourselves that, hey, we must have to get this all right. And if we're a Jesus follower, everything's going to work out, right? Today, I think, is the day that for some of us, we get set free from this idea that we've got to be perfect, that we've got to have it all together. We need to be set free from this imprisonment that we are in, that we feel that we're saying on the outside everything's fine, everything looks good, but on the inside we are dying because of the pressure. That it's okay for everything not to be okay. Did you hear that? It's okay for everything to not be okay. But what matters is what we do with the pressure. Do we trust God? Do we look to him as our source? So God, we pray to you now. God, I lift up each and every person in this room here today. God, we all face pressure. We all face things that life happens. And God, we try to paint a pretty picture. We try to give a nice facade, a nice appearance. But God, I know even from personal experience that sometimes we're screaming out on the inside when there's a smile on the outside. We feel there's an expectation that this is somehow wrong and it shouldn't be happening to us if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But God, we see today from your word that pressure is a part of life. Pressure is a part of something we experience, and pressure is something that is going to happen. But there are ways to deal with pressure. God, I pray, first of all, that we are able to let go today of this weight that it's got to be perfect, that we got to do everything right. Lord, there was only one person who did everything right, and even he faced pressure. But God, as he sought you in his special place, where he connected with you, when even his closest friends had let him down, you ministered to him. You sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. You used the supernatural to make a difference in his life. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would help us, every one of us. Help us, God, with your Holy Spirit, with the supernatural, God, with whatever you have for us. God, I pray that there is breakthrough today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Help us to realize it's not about being perfect, but God, it's about looking to you. Looking to you, to being confident under pressure in you, to trust you. And to look to you and realize you are our source. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we spend further time focusing on you, as we worship you today, God, I pray you would heal our hearts, that you would set us free today. Lord, give us hope when there is hopelessness. God, let us see you even amongst the pressure. God, may we find you. Lord, you are not far from us. Lord, you said if you will seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, God, I pray that we would seek you today. And if you have never started with God, or you have taken a different path from the decision you made one day long ago, today's the day to get it right with God. To get it right with God. I told you at the end of this message you'd have the opportunity to get it right, to receive that hope. Let me tell you that you were made on purpose. You have a purpose. God loves you. Yes, there is pressure, but there is help. There is help, and there is hope. If today you want me to pray with you, you say, I want to say yes to God. I need him in charge of my life. Lift your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Lift your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I invite you to pray, repeating after me, everybody praying together here. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for trying to do it myself. I need you. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me a future. Give me a mission. Bring focus to my life. From this day on, help me to lead others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.